You may be seated. Greetings in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. It's truly a privilege to be with you today. And it's a privilege just to worship the Lord. We have a living Savior that is alive and on the throne, and it's been so refreshing to hear the Word of the Lord read. And we'd like to hear some more of the Word of the Lord read. You know, the Scripture says to give attendance to reading. And as I listen this morning, I can tell that somebody's been reading the Word of God. That's where the power's at. That's the written Word. We know we have the living Word. And He's among us here. He's within us. That's the Holy Spirit. So as we worship together this morning, as we are before you for just a short time, the minutes will fly. We know they will. We also want to go to the book of John to draw a lesson, to just let the Word speak to us. We have kind of a twofold lesson that's been on our heart, and we'll find it in the first chapter of John. We sometimes call it the Gospel of John. That's okay, I think. One of these brothers here just read out of the 15th chapter, and we often say the Gospel of John. I also like to think of the gospel as simply being a fourfold gospel. We have been given to us Matthew. Reference has been made to Matthew already. Matthew has a special message to us. I like to think of the gospels somewhat like the tabernacle would have been. We have seen pictures of what it might have been like, and we have in the very middle of the assembly, the very middle of the people of God, there on the wilderness, we have there the tabernacle. And all around the tabernacle, the different tribes faced the center. They faced the king, didn't they? That's like Matthew. Matthew's gospel has a message of the kingship of Jesus Christ. And it points to Him as the Son of David. We find that scene. But then we come to the book of Mark. Sometimes we call it the Gospel of Mark. That's okay. Yet it's a fourfold gospel. One gospel. Mark unfolds the beauties of the outer court. We believe it does. There, as we get closer, we draw near to the tabernacle. There, and we see inside the walls, there's a laver there. And there's an altar there. The laver is for service, it's for cleansing, it's foot washing. It speaks of many things, even today in the New Covenant. And the altar, where they brought their sacrifices. We're doing that this morning, aren't we? We're bringing our sacrifices. And we come then to what we call the Gospel of Luke. Perhaps we can think of that as we enter into the inner court. We have access into the inner court. All of us do. I think it was in those days that perhaps the gate would open. I don't know just how it would have been, but it wasn't very long. The family head, the patriarch, the father, perhaps the sons, I haven't studied that in depth, they would come in there and offer their offering to the priest and withdraw. This morning, what a blessing. Yet today in 2018, here we are. We have access. We can come in through, and we can come there to the laver, and we can come to the altar, and then we come a little further on. And Luke, he unfolds the very inner sanctuary where we find a candlestick. And we find the shewbread. And there's the altar of incense. And of course, then, you know where I'm going with this. We come to the Holy of Holies. We come to the Gospel of John. Now, we don't compare them. You understand what I'm saying. It's a fourfold gospel. Let's hear a little more as we go into the Holy of Holies. You know what was in the Holy of Holies? That was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And John so beautifully, after Luke declares his humanity, and don't we love, we've no doubt just, most of us have been in that book quite a bit here lately as we've been through the Christmas season, we'll call it. Luke chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. And we see a picture of Jesus. He was a man, the incarnate one. But John shows him as the God-man. God come to dwell with us. So this morning, let's read a little more out of this book, this precious book of John, the first chapter. I'd like one of you perhaps to read that. It's a long chapter, but I want to read the full chapter of John, chapter 1, the Gospel of John. Brother Andy Dutter, would you be willing to read that for me?
St. John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That he may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet, I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.
Thank you, brother. So, the message we have this morning is taken from two verses in this chapter. I've just kind of come together as I've looked at this, and they're widely from one another. It's the 15th verse and also the 48th verse. And I'd like to, first of all, as we look at the Word of God together here, is look at the 48th verse, a part of it, 48b, I guess you could say. The first part of the message here this morning as we worship together is coming out from under the fig tree. And then the last part is to bear witness of Jesus. Coming out from under the fig tree. Have you ever sat under a fig tree? I don't know if anyone in this room could or has. It doesn't really matter. I've never sat under a fig tree, and yet I've sat under a fig tree many times. We like to talk about that. A fig tree, no doubt, can still be found over there in the country upon which this context of this Holy Scripture is written. I think fig trees grow in other places in the world. Fig trees are not such a huge tree. I don't know if they're 20 feet, perhaps. Fig trees in the day in which the Bible was, the writer was recording this here, fig trees would have been fairly common there. Jesus, of course, in his teaching, in his public ministry, and perhaps more so in his private ministry there, as we heard, as our brother shared in John 15, that's part of Jesus' private ministry. And John, the Gospel of John, brings that out so beautifully as it speaks of the public ministry of Jesus and then his private ministry. It's a great part of the book of John. It's there in John chapter 13 all the way up to the end of chapter 17. He spoke of the fig tree. So it was on the mind of our Lord as well. Fig trees. Have you ever sat under a fig tree? Well, Nathanael, it says, was sitting under a fig tree. Fig trees, I believe, from what little I've been able to gain from this, looking into it a little further, was a place that you would find a man, perhaps, as he was studying. Perhaps he would be studying the law, the Torah, and he would be deep in thought. And it would be a place, of course, of shade. a place to get away from heat. A place, I believe, also of longing, desiring, seeking. I can just picture Nathanael as the Lord seen him there in a place like that. A place of longing. We sang that beautiful hymn there about, Lord, I am fondly, how's that song go? Lord, I am and earnestly longing, more in thy likeness and so forth. So as we consider the thought of this lesson of being under the fig tree, I want to say this first of all, that longings, just like our brother shared up here, as he had a desire for a greater walk with God, a closer walk with God, I don't know that we ever get out of that. I think longings go with us as long as we are here. And yet there's a place, when it comes to longings, there's a place of fulfillment. God desires us to have fulfillment. To be fulfilled, to have a longing satisfied. Jesus understood in a natural way what it was to even long for water. He told a woman at the well, he said, I thirst. And so Jesus and God our Father, they understand that they created us, what it is for the longings of our hearts, the desires we have to come out from under a fig tree and to have a life of purpose. I love those words in Ephesians where it speaks there of, as Paul wrote there, he says, He hath abounded toward us. I think God's longing is revealed there as He longs for souls of men to come home, come to Him. He has a great longing for the souls of men. Jesus longs for relationship with us. He longs for fellowship with us. He longs to know us as His child. Nothing new to man. Nations long. They have longings. Abraham had longings. Abraham sat under a fig tree, I believe. There he was, like Nathanael, just longing for something. Nations. We know as the history of Israel unfolded there, that nation got to a place well after the time of Abraham, where their longings just increased. They had intense longing. They had longing for deliverance. They were under bondage. And, oh, this beautiful words, if you want to turn, I don't know of a better place to turn to get a picture of the longings of the nation, but Exodus chapter 3, I can just read it to you. It speaks about their longings, and one of the beautiful parts of being underneath a fig tree is God hears the longings of the hearts of those like Nathanael that are under fig trees, that are seeking something. I think Nathanael was seeking, obviously he was seeking the Messiah. He was seeking the King of Israel. For his declaration revealed that shortly thereafter. And so, oh, it's a comforting message we have this morning, isn't it? Isn't it comforting as we find ourselves in places where we have desires and longings and our heart cries out to God, knowing that God hears. Listen to these words here. As the Lord responds to a nation that was under a fig tree, they were wondering about their bondage and their trials. And He says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. That's a personal message too, brothers and sisters. He sees our afflictions. We'll see more about that shortly. I have seen thy affliction, the affliction of my people in Exodus 3:7, and have heard their cry. He hears our cries. He hears our groans. He hears our desires. For I know, by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. But later on He says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come up unto me. Up through the branches and through the leaves, it reaches into the very ears of God. And He hears the cries of His people. Those who have a desire, who have a longing to come out from underneath the fig tree. I think about longings, and some of these longings are, you'll touch maybe someone in this congregation. You know, there's sometimes a longing a desire for a child, perhaps. And the heart is stretched, seeking, desiring for a child. Hannah, God heard her prayers. She sat under a fig tree, and God brought her out from underneath that fig tree. She heard her prayers, just longings for a child. It comes very close to some. There's longing for marriage. Sometimes that's a longing. Having a desire for marriage, that's more of a personal. That's something that many women and men have had and still have, longings for marriage. Those are good longings. Remember, God hears those longings. He hears those prayers as they come up through the branches, through the leaves, into the ears and the eyes. God sees it. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He sees our longings. He hears our prayers. And as He did in the day in Nathanael's. So marriage is one. You know, I think about maybe later, if I have time, I want to touch on that. Some of the things that can put us back underneath a fig tree, figuratively now. I think you're with me when I speak about a fig tree. It's a place of longing. It's a place of desiring. There are things that can put us back under there as well. Maybe we can touch on that later. Samson, a man that desired. He had longings. And we know from reading the book there of how that all worked out. Longings for good health. Perhaps there's sickness among us this morning. Hezekiah understood this. Hezekiah was under a fig tree. There in Isaiah, I believe about the 38th chapter, as an older man, he had a desire. An older man and women, sometimes the health fails and they have longings. They have prayers. They have desires that God would meet their longings. And Hezekiah, he prayed earnestly there as he was in a strait there. You can find it. I'll read just a portion of that to you. It says, "And Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall." We heard about our faces being on the ground. He had his face toward the wall and he prayed to the Lord. Because see, the prophet had told him to set his house in order, for he will not live, but he's going to die. And he had a longing to live. It's a good longing. And he said, it says here, the prophet says, "And Hezekiah wept sore." He had heaviness under the fig tree. That can happen to us. It does happen to us. But God had a word here as He answered. He doesn't always answer, we know, in the way we want Him to. He always answers right, though. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Isaiah and said, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears." This is our God. He sees where we're at. Hezekiah was longing for health, just physical health. Cornelius, another man that had a great and an intense longing. He had a desire that he might have a fulfillment. He was looking for a Savior. I skipped over another section of Israel's history I'd like to touch on that happened before, of course, the time of Cornelius, who was the revealing of the gospel to the Gentiles there. And that is, as the nation of Israel were leading up to the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ, as the nation of Israel was, you know, as you open your Bibles up and you know how it... how the Bible is laid out. Our Bibles are all, I think, pretty much laid out the same way. When you get to a certain place in the Bible, it looks like a little bit like that. There's a kind of a blank page. And it's a conclusion of the Old Testament, we call it. And then it says the New Testament. Well, I believe it's roughly 400 years that occurred that we don't have. There's some books you can find that records some of that. The Apocrypha, which my Bible doesn't have that in it. I've recently seen an old Bible that had the Apocrypha in the Bible. Interesting. But some of the Apocrypha records some of the events that occurred. I'm sharing this simply to point out the longings of the nation as it leads up to the time of Christ and to the experience that Nathaniel had. They were under great. The nation was under continued pressure and persecution. And they found themselves under Greek and Syrian control, and things got worse. And along about the year 160 or so, 64 B.C., is again we see the nation just longing for deliverance. And that's the time the Maccabees come on. And that's the time that the Jewish nation, especially today, modern Israel, points back to the Hanukkah as the miraculous victory God gave those people. But the point in this is that the nation was still under the fig tree. They were still under heaviness, looking for deliverance. And here in John's Gospel, it says there was a man under a fig tree. His name was Nathanael. So I ask you again, have you ever sat under a fig tree? Had longings? And I know the answer is yes. In fact, I think, brothers and sisters, we're all still there. We're longing. We're having deeper longings. And yet we've been called out. We've been invited to come out from underneath that fig tree. And I'd like to move on now from that thought here in the 48th verse. I'd like to just walk through this chapter a little bit and find what follows a coming out from underneath the fig tree as we look here at the account. It's beautiful of what follows a coming out from underneath the fig tree. Something amazing happens. There's purpose when nations and men come out and find their longings fulfilled in the right place. The book of John is a beautiful revelation of giving witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what follows this, and we find no greater testimony here than I don't know of any greater declaration, if you will, than Nathanael gave as he came out and he said what he did about the Lord. But I'd like to, before we get to Nathanael, I want to back up now. Go to this 15th verse. It says, "And John bare witness of him." And let's just consider the book of John here for just a few moments and then take some steps through here. And I'd like to learn here as we look at these people that's recorded, perhaps as each of them give their witness of the Lord Jesus, something unique about them. Perhaps as we look at their witness. The book of John, St. John, I don't know. Of course, it's difficult to say. It's about 20 chapters long here. I like to think that perhaps the book of John actually began at verse 19. Many times books begin with what's called a prologue, and then they have a main body of a message, and then they have sometimes an epilogue that follows at the end. John, interestingly, as the writer here, he gives purpose of his writing here can be found in the 20th chapter, along about the last two verses. If you want to turn to that, we find the cap sheaf, or perhaps the very the heart of his message, right here in the 30th verse. We're coming out from underneath the fig tree, and John has a message for us, and he says, "And many other things, many other signs, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." I like to point to that as John's, that's his thrust of his writing. And it's interesting as you look carefully at those words of what all John could have wrote, I don't know. John's, what the content of the book of John, I believe some scholars would say that 90% or thereabouts of the book of John is not found in the other three Gospels. So John is not a chronological type. He has a purpose, a different audience, if you will, and a different purpose in his writing. Like our brother brought out, the I am the vine, the true. That was the last, I think, of seven statements that John recorded that Jesus said about I am. John also recorded, I think, seven miracles, only seven. There, remember what it says there in the 30th verse? But these are written. John was very selective. And we're leading up to giving witness and bearing witness of Jesus Christ. This is the work of God, I know. And yet John's gospel is like, our lives are to be somewhat like John's gospel, I believe. A declaration that Jesus is the Son of God. We've heard that already by some of you who have spoken. That's our purpose here in this our day, is to come out from under this world. Oh, it needs people to rub shoulders with, that they can look into our faces and they can know these people are satisfied and they have a message. They have a message. John had a message. He had seven IMs, seven miracles. Interesting miracles. John recorded many, many miracles of Christ. John just recorded seven of them. I'd like to just touch on them as we're thinking about bearing witness of Jesus Christ and John's witness. The first one, the miracles, I won't speak of the IMs, was the turning of water there at Cana, the turning of when the water was turned into wine. That's the first miracle that Jesus recorded, that the gospel recorded that Jesus performed. Amazing. Speaks about the power to purify. That's part of the message that our lives want to take with us, is the power to purify. That was perhaps the primary thrust of the first miracle that Jesus performed, recorded in John. Remember, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. We're not under the fig tree, brothers and sisters. We started there. We've come out from that. There's things that can put us back down there. If we get impatient, and other things can come into our lives. I should mention just a couple of them here before I forget to do so. Things that can put us back underneath the fig tree. Impatience is one of them that can. Another thing that can put us back underneath the fig tree is discontent. And we lose our witness for Christ when we become discontent. We're not satisfied. Another thing that can enter into our lives that can is a simple thing, but it's called the love of the world. If we begin to grow affectionate toward the world, we lose our testimony for Christ. Let's go to Genesis 13. Abraham and Lot. It's just that clear. You know, we will not have a testimony. We will not have a witness for the world. We will not be able to be effective workers in God's kingdom if we begin to grow affectionate for the world. It's very, very much a battle. Do you feel a battle there? I think we all do. The tempter is busy. But remember, the heart of the matter, I read this one time, I really like it, the heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. So it's always to keep our hearts protected. Keep thy heart with all diligence, the proverb says. These are things that can place us back underneath the fig tree. We've lost our purpose when we find ourselves careless there. It's like a war of attrition that the enemy is fighting against us. A war of attrition is to wear us down. Just relax a little. Just don't take it so serious, your Christian life. This is the kind of messages that he sends. And he seeks to destroy the testimony of Jesus. And sad to say, he's effective in some cases. These are things that can put us back underneath the fig tree. Unfulfilled lives. Just a simple, I appreciated the testimony of the brother here about reading in the Scriptures. Steady, continued reading of the Scriptures. When we find ourselves, And I can give testimony to that. I have grown lax at that at times. And I find it affects my witness, my effectiveness, my desire for the kingdom. And so it's so critical for us to continue to feed on the Word of God, or we'll find ourselves back underneath the fig tree. We won't have a purified life. The miracle will not have been wrought of water turned to wine. So God wants lives where the water has been turned to wine, the power to purify. God uses the body of Christ in this. The second miracle, we'll go quickly here, is the healing John recorded of the nobleman's son. Remember there, right after in John chapter 4 perhaps, where the man came to Jesus. He was busy then in his public ministry. And he says, "My son is sick," and words to that effect, and I need help. And Jesus says words to the effect to go thy way, thy son is healed. And as he went home toward his house, there were those coming from his house, and they had good news. And brothers and sisters, I don't think God, when he always answers our prayers like we want him to, that's always meaning things are going good. God says no sometimes too. Probably I'm looking into the faces of some of you that have a loved one that has a terminal illness, even right now. I don't know. And yet God is good, we know. This time they came and says, "Your son is well. Your son is well." And he inquired, what time of the day was it? It was the exact time that Jesus would have said. And so this gives a testimony that God has the power as we bear witness of the Lord Jesus. And these are messages that he wants to send through us, I believe. He has the power over distance. It means nothing to him. He don't have to be there. God is present everywhere. That's part of the witness of Christ, I think, that can go from our lives as we can testify of this. And this second miracle that John recorded, these things are written that ye might believe. Brothers and sisters, as we go about our journey here, short, so short that it is, let us remember to give that message out, that distance means nothing, or inasmuch as to say, God is everywhere. He is present. And one of you mentioned already the beauty in nature even. And God is manifested on every hand. In this case, in this miracle, I think it's a testimony that distance means nothing to God. The pool at Bethesda was the next one. The man says, and I'll go quickly here, that he was waiting there 38 years. 38 years. We have opportunity as we come out from underneath the fig tree to declare to the world that time means nothing to God. 1,000 years are as but a watch in the night. Or a watch in the night is like 3 hours. Time means nothing to God. The man was there 38 years he was healed. God has the power over time. The next message that John recorded, the miracle was the feeding of the 5,000. And just imagine that here, this assembly. I don't know how many's here this morning, but imagine one of these boys or girls, whatever, just had a little donut or something this morning. That's all that we were going to take into the room over there after a while. And God showed his power to multiply here. He has the power over multiplication. It means nothing to God to multiply. And these are written, John said, these miracles were recorded. And this is part of what we take out from underneath the fig tree, that God's power is unlimited. God can do anything with what he will. Walking on the water, that was the next one, there at the storm. And that's the power over nature. I'll go quickly here. And then, of course, the sixth one was in John 9, when the man was born blind. That's showing the power over despair. The man had no hope. He was born blind. We, as believers, as those who have had our longings met in the Lord Jesus, we can go forward with a message of hope for a despairing world. It matters not, born blind or blind after birth. God can open the eyes. God can do it. He has the power over despair. And last, of course, is Lazarus, the power over death. God has the power over death. He says, come forth, Lazarus. And he came forth. So John's gospel gives a beautiful testimony. Now let's, if you'd like to follow along here, we're just going to leave the broader view of the book of John and focus just on the first chapter here. Let's just walk through this and look at some of these individuals and some of the qualities that we can find as they gave witness of the Lord Jesus. The first, of course, is John the Baptist. In the seventh verse, it's in the sixth verse, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. That gives us purpose, doesn't it? John, as we look at John the Baptist here, and I'm just going to go quickly this morning with this. This will be food for thought in the coming days. John was persistent in his witness. I don't know what your thoughts are on John the Baptist, but it's just a couple things that I want to mention is his persistence. Also, his promptness. We could probably spend the rest of the time on John the Baptist. His giving witness or bearing witness of Jesus occurred very early. I don't know what to make of leaping in the womb. But it says there that as a babe, he leaped in the womb. There in Luke chapter 1, when Mary came and gave that beautiful salutation to Elizabeth, it says the babe leaped in her womb. And I think that's something we ought to pause on and think about, the opportunity we have early in life to bear witness of Christ. And parents that are present, many of you are present, is also the impact of parents bearing witness of Christ in their spirit. I've heard it said, and I've repeated this before publicly, I think it's so important, so good, that the single greatest formative factor in the training of children is the spirit of the parent. And that's a quote from John Koblenz, one of his books. The single greatest formative factor in the shaping of children or the training of children is the spirit of the parent. So as we think of bearing witness here and bearing witness early, parents, this here was a child. Now we know the Holy Spirit was involved in this. We know that, but yet there's a verse I'd like to invite you to turn to with me just for a pause on parenting here and the impact it can have on children at a very, very young age. And I ask you, how soon can we begin to influence our children? Is it in the womb? Can we? By prayer. By song. By spirit. And brothers and sisters, seek the Lord in this. There was a Christian greeting. Oh, that's so important, I think, publicly. A public. What a nice introduction, if you will, to John the Baptist. His perhaps single, I shall say, shining characteristic of his bearing witness of Jesus is he did it publicly. John was not afraid of men. He was not afraid of men. He was not afraid of the king. We know that I say the king or the king's wife or whatever. He was not afraid. He said, he spoke truth in every place, it seems like. And even there cost him, you know, his natural life. Back to you, parents, before I leave that thought. There in Luke chapter 2, when it says that the babe leaped in her womb, the Greek word is brephos. Maybe some of you studied that. B-R-E-P-H-O-S. And that simply means very little, like an infant. So if you'd like to turn with me your Bibles to Timothy, I think it's 1 Timothy 3. We find this Greek word used again, and I just think it's too good not to point out here as we think about the bearing witness of Christ to our children. If I can lay my eyes on it here. You know where it's at, brothers and sisters. It's, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And my eyes don't fall on it right now. Maybe it's 2 Timothy. There it is. 2 Timothy 3:15. That's what I was looking for. If you'd like to turn with me there, I think it's important.
As we look at a word here, this is the Apostle Paul, perhaps the last words that he was recorded that Paul wrote as he was seeking to encourage a servant in the kingdom here. Verse 15 speaks of Timothy, the one who he was addressing this letter to. He says, "And that from Epaphras thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." That's what that word is. That from Epaphras. So Timothy, we know he's a Greek. He was raised. He got a Greek name. And his father wasn't a believer, I don't believe. But Paul ministered to him. Paul bore witness of Christ and had an impact in Timothy's conversion. But from Epaphras. So Timothy had a mother that was faithful in bearing witness. It's the same word. Back to John chapter 1 here. John the Baptist, he gave witness of Christ publicly. That's a shining characteristic, I believe, of John the Baptist and his bearing witness after what came out from underneath the fig tree, if you will. John publicly bore witness of Christ. Let's do that. I want to encourage that. I think I'm looking at people who are. I see you look a little different, but I feel you look a little different. I mean, I feel something different. The Holy Spirit is among you. It's within you. Go with this. Live public lives. I know many of us live private lives. We live lives on the farm. Some do. Yet wherever we live, let's live like John the Baptist. Let's publicly declare him as the light. Just quickly here then, more about John the Baptist, and we'll move on. Verse 8, he was not that light. John did it with his mouth, not just with his presence. His mouth was active. And I don't know how to work all that out here, but John sure let the Spirit use his mouth, his tongue. It was sanctified. Verse 8, he was not that light, speaking of John, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Again, I kind of think that perhaps John, the Apostle John, wrote this first 19 verses after he wrote the whole book of John, if you will. And then the first 19 verses, this was the prologue. And this was the declaration of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So read it that way if sometime is actually the book would begin in verse 19 if he actually read it or wrote it. And this is the record of John. He starts with John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem, they wanted to know who this Christ is. Remember, it's after the Maccabees, and it's a longing nation. They asked him, "Who art thou?" They asked John this. A little more about John. He confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." That was good. And we can follow his example there. But notice his answers as they progressively shorten. And they ask him, bear with people. People's like that in our lives too. They'll ask again. They're wondering. They're interested. Let's love them. Let's continue to love them. And let's listen for the questions. John did, I believe. I know he started out a sermon, "Oh, you generation of vipers." I don't know what to make of that. But John was not afraid, but he also seemed like he was patient. John had an interest in them here. So they ask him again. He says, first of all, "I'm not the Christ." Verse 22, and they ask him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I'm not." Shorter answer. And they ask him again, "Art thou that prophet?" Now that's the prophet, I believe, that Moses spoke of. And he says that a prophet, "Like unto me shall the Lord your God raise up, and unto him shall you hearken," back in Deuteronomy. And his answer was simply, no. He just, one word, no. But John wasn't finished. And they said unto him, verse 22, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" What an opportunity he had opening up to him here. And he said, it's time. There is a time to open up our mouth and bear witness of Jesus Christ. And here he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah." And then his sermon just kind of opened up. and he spoke of this Christ, this Jesus, this one that had satisfied his longings. John the Baptist publicly and persistently gave witness. Let's be like John. Let's move on. And the next day, verse 29, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is, it's interesting reading through this first chapter here. There's several days here that seem to be captured in this section of Scripture here. And the next day, and John speaks of Jesus here. I won't go through that. And speaks about his testimony there in verse 34. And he said, And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. These are the words of John. And again the next day, verse 35, we come to some others here. Let's see what we can learn from these verses here about bearing witness of Christ. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. John is pointing men to Christ. That's what he's doing. He's pointing his own people, his own disciples. He says, Here he is. Just again, it's hard to get the context of the nation here. The whole nation was longing for a Messiah. They were under pressure. They were under bondage. It's hard for us to get that context. We can get the context of conversion, though, in our own lives, each of us individually. When we just are just at our end, if you will, and we just want deliverance, we can understand that. We know what that's like. That's real, too. Just like it was real for a nation. And then someone says, perhaps it's a sermon. Perhaps it's just a grandmother. Perhaps it's like my grandfather one time as I sat there on the grass as a 16, 17-year-old man in rebellion. And he paused as he walked toward the house and he said, Gary, you need to take care of your soul. He's a good man. He walked onto the garage, just soft words. And I didn't expect that from Grandpa. But, you know, that just stayed with me yet today. And God worked through him there. God works through so many different ways to meet these needs. John the Baptist was pointing them to Christ. He says, looking unto Jesus there, those two disciples heard him speak, verse 37. And they follow Jesus. They're not named yet. It's interesting that they're not named. I think we'll find a clue as to why. Then Jesus turned and he saw them following. It should comfort us, brothers and sisters. And as we notice the words here in verse 39, I'm sorry. I should continue reading here. Jesus turned after he seen them following him. And he saw them following and he saith unto them, What seek ye? What seek ye? What are you looking for? You know the scripture. Jesus says, Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. That's Jesus. And he's asking here, What do you want? And he knew what they were seeking, but he asked the question. And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted Master, where dwellest thou? Or inasmuch as it says, Where can we sit at your feet? Where can we learn from you? Where can we come and sit at your feet and learn? And Jesus says, Come and see. The seeing follows the coming there, doesn't it? Coming and then seeing. It takes faith. So they came and they saw where he dwelt, these two disciples, and he abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. That's in the afternoon later there. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So that was Andrew. That was one of the two. That's the first name we got coming out. And he brought, in verse 41, it says here, speaking of Andrew, that he, first of all, what did he do there? He went and findeth his brother, Peter. Verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, the Anointed One. And so Andrew, as we find him bearing witness to Jesus, is he bore witness to Jesus in his family. And what an important thing. We've touched on it already with mothers and fathers and children. But bearing witness to Jesus in our families is very, very effective. Very, very important. It was important to Andrew. This is Peter now. We don't mean to lift Peter up, but this is Peter we're talking about. We all know a little bit about Peter. What if Andrew would not have went and said, Peter, we have found the Messiah. This is the Peter that preached on Pentecost. We don't lift Peter up. Peter would not want none of that. But it gives testimony, does it not, of the effectiveness of us caring for our families. Let's keep doing that. And let's consider the world our family. Shouldn't we? And it's the world, it's the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So this is a testimony, I think, a primary characteristic, if you will, about Andrew, is he had a love for those around him, and he wanted to bear witness of Christ to those, to his family. Let's move quickly. There's another two or three involved here. Verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus then, of course, spoke and says, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following is another day. I just like to pause there. This is our day. This is our day. Today's our day, brothers and sisters. That was their day. Another day, it says, verse 43, following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip, and he saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Much could be said about these men. It'd be a very good study about the sacrifices they made like that as they went to follow Christ. I mean, it's incredible. I don't know that that's the best word to use. The sacrifices that they made immediately as they said, I will follow him. But follow me. Philip was of Bethsaida. Philip, notice what he did. He findeth Nathanael, and he saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found him. And of course, we know what unfolds here. We just read that together. And Nathanael said, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. I can only just imagine how that all must have unfolded there, that scene. I somehow think Philip, as we study this testimony of Philip here, is he was a person who was excited about the Lord. He was excited. And I just picture him coming underneath the fig tree there. And there was a man there, perhaps feeling heavy. His name was Nathanael. I think Philip was willing, I like this thought, was willing to come back under the fig tree if it meant sharing the message of Christ. Come back alongside someone like this Nathanael. I think he had an excited message to give to this Nathanael. We have found him. Lots of Nathanaels in our world today. I like to think of Nathanael as a skeptic. He simply was a skeptic. I think that's perhaps as religious groups are categorized, that the nuns, I guess, is the fastest growing group in the world today. Those who have no belief. They're Gnostics, if you will. They won't believe unless they see. So the skeptic is all around us in our world today, and it has a need for the message of Christ to bear the testimony of the Lord Jesus to the skeptic. I'm glad that Philip was willing to do that. Let us be like that. Let us be patient with the skeptics. I don't think Philip was argumentative. You know, he could have been. I don't know. We can just guess here how it might have went. But it seems like that Philip says, well, come and see for yourself. Perhaps he invited him to come to worship. That would be something in our day. Or come to our home. Let's talk about it for a while. I would like to show you something. Have you ever considered this? Asking good questions, he would have perhaps been just asking simple questions. having a care for this skeptic, if you will. May the Lord help us and use us in our day in the roads that we walk. We walk among skeptics, more or less, some of us more than others. And so God give us wisdom and give us a caring heart as we bear witness for the Lord Jesus, even to the skeptics. Look what happened. Finishing up here, it says, "And Nathanael saith unto him," after he approached Jesus, actually Jesus says in verse 47, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him." He didn't say this to him. He saith this of him. It's interesting there. It wasn't a direct address here to him. "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." He kind of just left a question or a statement out there. And then Nathanael made a reply. He said unto him, "Well, how do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Jesus seen him, the skeptic. And Nathanael answered, and this is a beautiful testimony here, a declaration, a bearing witness of Christ. "And he answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." So these are just a few thoughts that we wanted to stir your minds with this morning for you to ponder as you go forth from this place. Why are we here? We have a message to take, don't we? There's no need to remain under the fig tree. There's no need to have unfulfilled longings. He has come. The Messiah has come. The King of Israel to fulfill, the one and the only one who can fulfill all of our longings. And so he's called us as he's called these men here, and they have responded. This is our day. This is our opportunity to respond and take this message. Great things are yet ahead, I think, even for us. Great opportunities to take this message. Let's believe that. Jesus, as he finished this little discourse here, he asked another question. He said, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou?" He asked him a question. He said, "Thou shalt see even greater things than these." And he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the day in which we live. Jesus was speaking of the very day which you and I are living. We're not living under the time when Jacob lived, when he seen a ladder there, and he seen angels carrying messages back and forth between heaven and earth. It was a glorious thing. But brothers and sisters, we live in a time when the Son is the ladder. He is the one that brings the message to us, and we're like the body of Christ, like we've read there in Corinthians. We take that message. And so we have, as he said here, "Hereafter shall ye see this heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." That's the day in which we live, where the Son, he is the prophet. He is the message for us. So God bless us. God bless you as you go about the work of the kingdom. Go publicly. Go persistently. Go excitedly. Go to your family. Go to your children. God bless you, and may your whole body, soul, and spirit be sanctified as we bear witness of the Lord Jesus. A few years ago, I somehow became interested in professions and just the level of trust in professions. We each, men, probably varied professions in this room here. I don't know what all that is. I don't know you that well. I know some of you. But as I did a quick little research on that, I found it interesting. And this is what I want to share with you in closing. In the years from 2000 to 2000, I believe it was in 10, there was researchers that researched professions that had the highest level of trust. And it's interesting the results that came out of that. 2000 to 2010. 2001 was the only year that nurses were not at the top of the list as the most trusted profession among the public. 2001, it was first responders, and we can understand that. That was the year of the 9/11. And it's interesting to see what wasn't at the top. Doctors were well down there. I leave this with you because of this. Our bedside manner among the sick makes a big difference. We're walking among sick souls. God help us and use us as a nurse. I just want to leave these verses with you as we think about coming out from under our fig tree and giving witness to Jesus Christ. These words, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us." May the Lord give us a love of souls, and God bless you as you go forward in the work of His kingdom. I'd like for you to sing a song, if we could, in closing, 656.